week or two ago, I don't remember. Anyway, we started talking about the Christian as a believer and the unbridled surrender. Unbridled surrender. And we talked about this at great length, and we looked at Romans chapter 12, verses 1 through 13. It says this, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that they may prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according to, according as God had dealt to every man the measure of his faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have the same office." Okay, let's stop here for a second, because this is important to understanding your role in the church. I'm getting a ring. Is other people hearing it? Okay, I'm getting a little bit of a ring. Look at verse 4. As we have many members, we're going to talk at more length at this in the future, but for as we have many members in one body, and all members have what? The same office. So what does that mean? No one is more important than anyone else. We are all equal. We all have we just have different jobs. And we're going to talk in great length of this. In verse 5, it says, "So we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one member one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, let him diligence, he that soweth mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without dissimulation or hypocrisy, abhorring that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another, not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of the saints, given to hospitality." So we're going to be digging into these verses, but the first couple of verses here that we see here in Romans chapter 12 deals with the individual before it gets into the responsibility of the individuals within the church. So that's how we're kind of approaching this. And the first one that we looked at here is the unbridled surrender. And we talked about the three ways that we can live our lives. The first one is physical. the physical, the soulish. I told you the word, we explained the word soulish last week. And then the final way we can live our life is spiritual. So I want to very quickly review these before we move on. The word physical here simply means that we live our lives ruled by our senses. What I had a conversation recently with someone, and in a hour-long conversation, I probably heard the word "I feel" 30 times. I feel. And we had a long talk about the problem with your feelings. You know, what I see, what I hear, what I smell, what I taste, you know, that is a shallow way for a Christian to live their lives. The soulish, we talked about that. Let me read this. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14. That we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lay in wait to deceive. So here we have, did I not give you that? I must not have. I thought, anyway. There it is. Okay, here we have a scenario of a person in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14, basically living on their feelings, being tossed to and fro. And Paul tells us in Ephesians, that's not how we're supposed to live. We don't live by our feelings being tossed to and fro. The second part of the thing that we talked about last week was this idea of soulish, and within this strange word that I came up with, and it is a real word, I looked it up, but this word soulish, it kind of encompasses three aspects. The intellect, that is somebody who is dedicated to intellectual truth. That would be someone who, have you ever met someone who knows the Bible inside and out, but never goes to church and has nothing to do with God? Okay, we know people like that, right? Well, that's what this is talking about. Somebody who is dependent on their intellect. The other part is their emotions and the fact that everything's based, again, more kind of what we've already talked about on the physical side, but it's the one who is, it's all about how I feel and all of the, again, it's a shallow way to live. And then the third part of the word soulish, and we talked about this as well last week, is this idea of having a strong will. And I gave the example last week of my dad when he, back in the 60s, when I was a kid, Ronald Reagan was president. He was president, but not in the 60s. He was the governor of California, and he raised the taxes on cigarettes. And my dad, the day that tax kicked in, my dad put down the cigarettes and he never touched them again. And everybody, oh, man, your dad has a strong will. No, he was just stubborn. But what does a strong will? What does a strong-willed person do?
They do everything in their own power.
Exactly. They do everything in their own power, and they rob the Spirit of God from the ability of doing work in their lives. So, the word soulless carries the idea of one letter in the alphabet. It's all, this letter is also a word. What is that letter?
I.
It's all about me, my abilities, my intellect, my feelings, my strong will, everything about me. My wife and I in the fall we go to Ironwood. Okay, we go, yeah, in October. My wife and I, every October, for the last few years, have gone to a pastor's conference / retreat thing down at a camp down in Southern California near Barstow. And it's a long drive, but it's worth it. It's a great time for us to connect with each other and with God. It's at this place called Camp Ironwood. And the thing that I like about Camp Ironwood is not that it's in the desert or that, you know, their doctrine is right or anything. The thing that I really like about this camp is their logo. You know, you think that's pretty stupid, but I got a picture of it here. Boom. What is that? It's a broken eye. It's a broken eye. Why is this so important?
Because that means you aren't the focus.
Exactly. It's not about me. I love the image of this. The broken eye. Psalm chapter 51, verse 17. And please get this. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. O God, thou wilt not despise. What does God want from each of us?
Our hearts.
Our hearts. What do we have to do in order to give God our hearts? We need to take the eye and break it, do we not? What does God require? A broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, a broken eye. I love the image that camp. Every time we go down there, you see these broken eyes all over the place. Because it's not about me. It's about him. The word contrite here is an interesting word. It means to express sorrow or pain over your sin. So what God wants from you is a broken spirit or a broken eye and a broken and contrite heart, or a heart that is broken, that is so... You are so broken over your sin that it shows in your demeanor. A contrite heart. This is something that takes place on the outside, not just on the inside. When our hearts are that broken, our lives are going to show it. And it is not about me. It's about Jesus Christ.
Amen.
The broken eye, the physical, the soulish, and the spiritual. See, we have to get a hold of, it is his life through my life. How do I demonstrate a broken eye in my life? By letting the Spirit of God work through me.
Amen.
My desires are put aside so that his desires become my desires. His will for my life, not mine. That's what a broken eye looks like. The Word of God has to be a key part of your life.
Amen.
Because it's the Word of God that literally drives us to be a spiritual man. If we do not have the Word of God in our hearts and our lives, buried deep in our hearts and our lives, then we cannot be spiritual people. We will be soulish or we will be physical. We will not be spiritual. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and to the joints and the marrow, and is the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 15. But he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is not judged of no. He himself is judged of no man. So, You know, whenever you start talking about the word judgment in Scripture, people out of context throw up this the quote from Jesus, "Judge not, lest ye be judged." That is not what he's talking about. Okay, so do not do that. That is completely taking that scripture out of context. Here we're told, "But he that is spiritual judgeth all things." Right? Hello, talk to me.
Hello?
Yes. Okay. All right. So here we're told that a spiritual person judges all things. So what does that mean? You tell me what that means. Okay, discerning. There you go. Everything in your life gets measured by what? The Word of God. That's not judging others. That's judging yourself. That's judging your motives, your actions, why do I do what I do? That is judging yourself and the the ability to discern spiritual truth is judging your actions. How can you judge spiritually if you don't know the Word? You can't. You got to know the Word. And it's the Word that changes lives. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 12. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. This is an interesting verse. I through the years of pastoring, I have quoted this verse a few times to people that have tried to get ahead of God, if you would. Young Christians that, you know, I've shared this before. I had an older man. He got saved later in life, and he came to me and he was upset at God. He said, "Pastor, I'm mad at God." And I'm like, whoa. Anybody says that, I freak, okay? And he said that, and I'm like, okay, all right, look, calm down. What's going on? And he says, "I'm not growing fast enough." And I'm like, "Oh, that's it? That's all?" You know?
Amen.
But I quoted this verse to him. I said, man, you need to slow down. And you've only been saved a couple of months. Spiritually speaking, you're still drinking milk. Okay? You have to grow. And I know this man had some grandchildren, and I used the grandchildren as an example of, you know, hey, they didn't start off on steak, did they? Well, of course not. I said, baby Christians don't either.
That's right.
I said, you have to grow. I said, but grow. Don't stop growing, but let God grow you. And so he still wanted to grow faster, but I don't think he was mad at God anymore. But the spiritual man processes maturity and spiritual insight by evaluating some things. A spiritual person evaluates their situation. Okay, the situation that you're in. Maybe something at work comes up and your reaction demonstrates oftentimes if you are a spiritual, a physical, or a soulish person, does it not? Oftentimes, you know, my last, for lack of better terms, secular job was on a construction site. I was a superintendent. And I spent more time keeping my subcontractors from fighting each other than I did anything else. You know, the roofers are mad at the framers, and the framers are mad at the painters, and the painters and the poor electrician gets everybody mad at him. You know, the sheetrock, everybody's mad, and the painters and these people are constantly at each other. And it was my job to babysit these idiots. Well, you work for yourself, you know, you don't. But seriously, it was like, really? Are you guys kidding me right now? You know, you're adults. But it never failed to amaze me that when something happened on the job, you instantly see someone's character. And needless to say, there have been times in my life I've not always been proud of the way I've reacted. But instantly, we know who they are. And so often, we need, as if we are going to be spiritual, the way we react under pressure situations, reveals who we are. Another way that we see the mature spiritual believer is in teaching. You know, who do they listen to on the radio? You know, I know that many of you, I don't do it. I've never been able to get into it, but there's a lot of things out there called podcasts. And most of them are junk. Okay? I'm just saying. They're garbage. And we need to be careful what we're listening to, the teaching. Because, I don't know who used to say this, somebody in my life, garbage in, garbage out, okay? And if you're listening to garbage, guess what's going to happen? That's going to come out in your life. And my wife, if you're a lady and you like podcasts, you can talk to my wife because she listens to them. I think it's ridiculous, but she loves them. Yeah, she's got a few good ones she listens to, but and she'll even make me listen occasionally. She'll, oh, Rick, you got to listen to this. Really, really.
Amen.
but most of the time they are beneficial when she makes me, but it's just you know one of the things. You know what? Why not just listen to the Word of God?
Amen.
You know, if you're driving, like when I go out to the prison. It's a one hour, from my driveway to the parking lot is exactly 1 hour. And I would say 50 minutes of that hour, I'm listening to scripture. Or I'll turn on a sermon by somebody that I know and trust. But discerning who you're going to listen to, the teaching that's going in, affects what comes out. Behavior of others. You know, Sean kind of hit on it tonight, and it's, this is the truth. You show me your friends, and I will tell you what kind of believer you are. Just saying. Yeah. The people we surround ourselves with, the spiritual. I was talking with someone recently, and I said, you know, the one thing I like about being around you is I can't be around you for more than just a few minutes, and we have to be talking about the Lord. You know, he and I have a lot of commonalities. We have a lot of things in common. Similarities, that's the word I was looking for. We have
like
a lot of...
Commonalities.
Yeah. I just made up a word, commonalities. Okay. So we have a lot of commonalities in common. But we always, just after a few minutes, we're talking about the Lord. And I love that. I love being around people I can talk and get into the, you know, it's awesome. I love it. It challenges me. In fact, Rolando the other day, I had lunch with Rolando the other day. He asked me a question, and just, I'm like, dude, that's a good question. I was like, wow, man. That's what we should be for each other. And all of this is filtered through the Word of God. The Word of God should control our conversation, should control our lifestyle, should control the people we hang out with. It should control everything about us. It is the Word of God that changes lives, not the philosophies of men. Romans chapter 8, verses 5 and 6. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Boy, it can't be any more obvious than that. If you're going to live after the things of this world, the flesh, that's what your life is going to be. But if you're going to live after the things of God, the Word of God, that's what your life is going to be. It's really that simple. Those without the Spirit, verse 6, excuse me. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace.
Amen.
Kind of what we talked about this morning, amen? So what motivates us? What captivates our thinking? What drives our character? You know, one of the things that, you know, most of you know that I work construction a good part of my life, and one of the measures of my spiritual life, so to speak, in a sense, was my reaction when I hit my thumb with the hammer. Okay, you got to understand, I'll be 65 in a couple months. So, you know, when I started my construction company, there was no such thing as nail guns, okay? Well, they actually had them, but they were so expensive, nobody could afford them. So guess what I had to do? I had to swing a hammer. You know what those things are? Hammers, you know?
Yeah.
Okay? And guess what I used to do on a regular basis? Yeah, hit the wrong nail. It's a miracle I have a thumb, or it's at least, you know. But the first time that I hit my thumb and I didn't curse, and my reaction was a spiritually based reaction instead of a carnally based reaction, I thought, wow. God has done something in my life. So, if you want to find out how spiritual you are,
go hit your thumb.
And how you react. No, don't do that, please. But that for me was a marker of God doing an incredible work in my life. Because it for the first time in my life, I recognized that God was doing something deep in my heart and my life. Now, I'm going to get a phone call. Somebody's going to say, Pastor, I went home, I wanted to know, and I hit my thumb. Don't do that, okay? I hit my thumb so hard one time, I literally passed out. I did. I hit my thumb. Everything went black, and I landed. I woke up on the ground. Fortunately, I wasn't standing on a roof. You know, that would have been really bad. But, yeah. So don't. I do not recommend it. So, but hey, you know what? God has other ways of revealing who you are in your life.
Yeah, that guy that cuts you off in
yes.
traffic.
I'm still growing in that area. Okay, I haven't arrived on that one yet. Yes, yeah, I talk to drivers. Yes, it's horrible. My wife she thinks I'm a nut. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolish unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Okay, the point here is this. The world, if you are a spiritual person, the world is not going to get you.
That's right.
They're going to think you're a nut.
Big one.
A big one. Okay? Don't expect the world to think like you think. It always amazes me, especially around election time, believers get all bent out of shape because other people don't think like they think when it comes to politics. Hello?
Hello?
You're dealing with people that don't know God for one thing.
Right.
How can they can't think spiritually. They can't. Right here.
Amen.
So don't expect them to. You can pray for them. Yeah, be careful. Okay, letter B here. Okay, so as a Christian believer, we have the unbridled surrender, and then we're going to talk about holy surrender. Holy surrender. Look at verse 1 again here, in chapter 12, and verse 1. It says, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, or an unbridled surrender, holy. Holy surrender. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 to 16 says, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, and be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts of your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. So, I've had many people through the years tell me, Pastor, that's impossible. Anybody here think that? Just out of curiosity. Not, and okay, Cruz, okay. Oh, I'm sorry, I shouldn't have called your name out. Anybody? Okay, first off, let me explain it to you this way. Number one, God would not tell you to do something that is impossible. Okay, so it is possible. Now, it may not be easy, but it is possible. We think oftentimes, because what I'll do is I'll say, okay, first off, what do you think the word holy means? Okay, most people will say perfect. I can't be perfect. God is holy. He's perfect, right? I can't be that. So let's start and look at God's holiness. What does it mean when we say that God is holy? Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 3. And one cried unto another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. We see this same idea in Revelation chapter 4 and verse 8. It says, and the four beasts had each of them six wings about him, and they were full of eyes within, and they rest not day and night, saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. Now, years ago, before we came to Nevada, I was ordained at my home church in South Carolina. And typically, if you've never been through the torture that they call ordination, you to be ordained, you should be required to write a paper, a doctrinal statement, if you would, everything you believe about every doctrine of the Bible and so on and so on and so on. And then you have to take this paper, and defend it in front of a ordination council. Usually it's a pastor's people in ministry who have been in ministry for many, many years and know way more than you do, so they like to make you feel really stupid. Okay? So in the midst of my ordination council, and it's not a closed book, at least for me, it was an open, you know, I had my paper in front of me so I could see it, and I had to defend everything that I believed. And this one pastor, I think, I don't even remember his name, but I'm convinced in my heart he hated me. I don't know why. He just, one of those people, he's like, oh, I don't like people named Rick. Okay? But he asked me a question, knowing I would not know the answer. And that's kind of the fun of being on a council. Okay? You get to ask questions and blow their poor minds. But he asked me this question. I want you to think about it. I've said this before, so some of you may know the answer to this. But out of all of the characteristics of God, which is the most important? And I stood there, and I thought, I don't know. I've never been faced with that question. So my question to you is, if you know the answer, don't say it. But if you're, you know, what would you say it is?
It's mercy because it provides the way for salvation.
Okay, that's good, but it's wrong. Okay, how many of you would say love? That's what I said. I said love. I said, and he looked at me, he's like, no.
I would just say God's God.
Okay, God, well, that's not a characteristic. God, you know, that's... Okay, but he explained it to me this way, and I appreciated his doing this. He said, God's greatest characteristic is his holiness. Yes. And I had never thought about it before. And he explained it this way. He said, out of all of God's characteristics, the only one that you see overemphasized in Scripture is his holiness. In those two verses we read, how did the angels describe God? Holy, holy, holy. And I knew this principle, but he went on to explain. Anytime in the Bible something is repetitive, God is trying to overemphasize it. And out of all the characteristics of God, holiness is his most important characteristic. His holiness. So my question to you is this. Is holiness important to God?
Absolutely.
Absolutely it is. So when he tells us, be ye holy, for I am holy, what is he telling us? Need to be like me. Question. Well, no, I'll say that for later. There are many passages in Scripture that emphasize the holiness of God. I read two of them that overemphasize his holiness, but there's many that talk about his holiness. James chapter 1 and verse 13, let no man say when I am tempted of God, for God can not be tempted with evil, neither tempt ye any man. neither tempt he any man. Titus chapter 2 and verse 1, or excuse me, I got that backwards, chapter 1 and verse 2, in hope of eternal life, which God, that cannot lie, promised before the world began. God cannot lie. His holiness, he is so holy, he cannot lie. He can't do it. We can't imagine that. And we live in a world today that allows us to fudge the truth. Right? Now honestly, most of us, if we could avoid hurting someone, would we kind of like not always be totally accurate? Absolutely we would. Why? Because we don't want to hurt someone. But God has to be true. He cannot lie.
Amen.
Think about that. God's holiness permeates his entire being and character. His love is a holy love. His mercy is a holy mercy. His anger is a holy anger. His wrath is a holy wrath. Holiness is the thing that defines who God is. And I'll be honest with you. That is a hard concept for us to wrap our pea brains about. Is it not? A God who is holy. A God who everything about him is holy. And he says to us, be holy, for I am holy. So, come back next week, I'll tell you how to do it. Let's pray. Dear Lord, thank you for this day. Thank you for your love and your kindness. And Lord, what an incredible thought that you, a holy God, ask us, or really, truly command us to be holy like you are. God, help us to get a hold of this truth. We love you and we thank you. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right.